I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8. Title this message this morning, Great Bible Reading. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood," and I'm going to butcher these names, "Mathaliu and Shema and Ananiu, Uriu, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and on the right hand, on his left hand, Padayu and Mishael and Makayu and Meshem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Benai and Shemaiah and Yamin and Akbud and Shabbatheo, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozebed, Hannah, Peliel, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshathah, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for this great Bible reading that took place here at this time period with Ezra and Nehemiah and the people of Israel. But Lord, this morning, I pray that it will be a great Bible reading unto us as well. As we study your word, that we'll gain a greater understanding of it, that will touch our hearts, that will convict our hearts to be obedient unto you. But Lord, I pray also for one that's listening to this message, who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior. We pray that today is a day of salvation. I pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, if you study the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel, you'll find that there were three groups of Israelites that were led out of the Babylonian captivity. Now, if you study, you'll find is that they went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then they started to then come out of that captivity, starting with the decree from Cyrus, who was king of Persia, following their 70 years of captivity. And then you had Zerubbabel led the first group, and that would have been around 536 B.C. Ezra led the second group around 457 B.C., and then Nehemiah led the third group around 444 B.C. And it was during the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra that the temple was rebuilt, the altar was rebuilt, the temple was refurnished, worship was restored in Jerusalem. He said, well, what had happened? Well, when King Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered them, everything was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The wall around Jerusalem was destroyed. Homes were destroyed. All types of things were destroyed. So now they were in a rebuilding of that area. But Jerusalem was still vulnerable and under subjection to many of the Gentile tyrants. In fact, if you read in the previous text, you'll find is that when Nehemiah was working on getting the wall rebuilt, and they did it in record time in 52 days, there was Sanballat, there was Tobiah. They came and they threatened Nehemiah. The workers had to end up having a sword in one hand, a trowel in another hand. They sent letters back to the king saying is that there's an insurrection that's coming and they're trying to stand against the king. So all kinds of things were coming against Nehemiah and the Israelites. And again, it was because they did not want, Gentiles did not want these Hebrews to rebuild their walls and their gates. And then we find is that in the seventh chapter, if you were to go back in the seventh chapter, you would find is that they had made adequate preparations to guard the city after the walls were rebuilt and singers were appointed. And Nehemiah wanted Jerusalem to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And so now we have, as we're getting into chapter 8, Nehemiah conducts a great Bible reading, and which was essential to repentance, confession, and revival of the Israelites. Remember, they had been out 70 years, and now they're coming back. And this particular time of the year, which would have been in the seventh month, is that this was the time of what was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a time that was supposed to be a joyous time, and they were reinstituting it in the observance of it, and that's where we come into this chapter here, into verse 1. And in fact, the Feast of the Tabernacles, you can read about it there in Leviticus chapter 23. Also, you can read about it in Deuteronomy in chapter 31. And in fact, let's just go there and turn just for a moment to Deuteronomy and read about this Feast of the Tabernacle that Moses had been instructed to host. And I want to drop down in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. And it says this, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying that at the end of every 7 years in the solemnity. Thank you. Tongue around the teeth. Solemnity of the year of release in the Feast of the Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing." And in fact, it says, went on to say in verse 12, "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn the fear of the Lord your God, and observe to do all that the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it." So this was a feast that they were to recognize, they were to observe it, and especially every 7 years. And now that this is what they've been called together. In verse 1 of our text here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, it says, "All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law and Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now, so they all assembled. He said, well, how many would have assembled at this point in time? Well, if you go back into chapter 7, and look at verse 66 and verse 67. It says, "The whole congregation together was 42,303. So 42,360. That was the size of this group. Now, that would have included children, I'm sure, in that number. So let's just say that we divide that in half. All right, let's just be conservative here. So divide it in half, so you've got at least 20,000 people that have understanding that are going to listen. Now, beside that, verse 67, it says, beside their men servants and their maid servants, of whom there were 7,337. And it says, and they had 245 singing men and singing women. So remember what we read there in Deuteronomy. It says that when you come together, bring those that are of your household and those that are strangers. So those that are strangers would have been, they would have been people that would have been Gentiles that were a part there of the, of the nation. So what we can find is that there was over, I would say there's at least 20,000, maybe plus, because again, as we read there in Deuteronomy, that if your children have an understanding, is that there to be there to hear as well, so that they can learn to do what? To fear the Lord thy God. So we find is that this large group of people were standing out there, and it says that Ezra was going to end up reading from the law of Moses. And so we find in verse 2 it says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So that all that could hear. So they must have had a big nursery. Someone was taking care of the kids. So while they were all assembled here to hear what the word of the Lord has said. Now one of the things you have to remember also is that out of the 70 years of being in captivity, is that, and we're going to see this come to be more, more of an understanding here in just a moment. But understand is that many of these people that had been born in captivity, they probably knew very little Hebrew. So probably most of them, many of them, had known Aramaic. That was the language of their, of Babylon, of the Chaldeans. And so I don't know how much of the Hebrew that had been passed down to the people, the meaning of the Hebrews themselves. I don't know how much, but you have to believe that they were limited because all of their trading, all of their interactions were done with in Aramaic. So that's going to probably present itself with a unique opportunity here when Ezra is going to stand and he's going to share the Word of God. And he said, well, what's the importance of that? Why do we need to know it? You know, one of the things I look at is that if you don't understand what's being said, how are you going to know what's being said? Now, case in point, the day of Pentecost. All right? They're in Acts chapter 2. How many different dialects were represented there on the day of Pentecost, roughly? About 16 different ones. About 16 different dialects were represented. Because why? The Jews would come in for this high feast of the Passover from the countries they had been scattered to and dispersed to. And so what ended up happening is that they came in, and they came in with their different dialects, they came in with their different understanding. I mean, think about our own English language. If I were to give you the word two, how would you spell it? Would you spell it T-O, T-O-O, T-W-O? If I said the word there, is it T-H-E-Y-R-E? Is it T-H-E-Y apostrophe R-E? Is it T-H-E-I-R? Which one are you talking about? I'm just saying there's all these different nuances in the languages. And when you say that there's the different dialects, is that the different dialects would have brought a different meaning based on how you use the words. And so on the day of Pentecost, though, as the Holy Spirit moved upon the apostles to share the Word of God and for Peter to be able to preach, it says there that every man heard the Word in their own language. And that means that has a lot of gravity to it because it meant all those nuances about their own dialects, they understood what was being said. So much so, as you read there and study about the day of Pentecost, is that at the conclusion of Peter's message, it says that they did what? They had been pricked in their hearts. They had been convicted by the preaching of the Word of God and by the understanding given by the Holy Spirit. And they, in concert, asked Peter and the other brethren, what should we do? And Peter said, repent. And I believe that word repent, they understood it again in their own dialect and their own language. And he says, repent, trust in the Lord, Trust in the one I've been preaching about. And then after receiving the Word of God, be baptized. Unite. And it says, that day, 3,000 souls who had heard the Word, had received the Word, had repented under the Word, had trusted in the Lord as Savior, 3,000 souls were baptized and added to that congregation there in Jerusalem. That is the work of God. That is the work of His Word. That is the work of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of individuals. So here Ezra. Now Ezra is called by two names. In verse 1, he is referred to as Ezra the scribe. But here in verse 2, he is referred to as Ezra the priest. So he brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all could hear, understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. This was the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, and he read therein, verse 3, he says, he read therein, before the street that was before the, therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. Well, I don't know how many congregations that would stand and listen to the Word of God from morning until midday. Minimally, just listening for minimally 3 hours. That's what this would have been, from the morning to midday. Minimally 3 hours. And it says, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, I know this was inserted, this word attentive, but for clarification, but I want to bring emphasis to this. They just didn't hear, they were attentive. They just didn't hear what was being read, they were attentive to it. In other words, they were actively listening. They were actively engaged in what Ezra was reading. And I will tell you that when we actively engage in what God's Word has to say, it will move us to change. It will move us to, you know, the Lord tells us in His Word, and David, I think it was David that made this statement, if there's any sin that's hidden in my heart, expose it. If there's any iniquity, expose it. In fact, the statement says, search my heart. Any iniquity, because the Lord also tells us that if there's any iniquity, any sin that's hidden in my heart, you say, well, how can sin be hidden in my heart? Good question. How can it be? We're not talking about the heart that's beating, the blood pumping it through your veins. We're talking about your spiritual heart. How can sin be hidden? And I will tell you, it's because of this. It's because we do something, and we might not have been caught for doing that something, and eventually what ends up happening is that it starts to feel okay that we didn't get caught doing that something. And then we start doing what? Then we start denying it. Then we start denying it. Then we start justifying it. And then we then rebuke anyone that would stand against us for even doing it. That's how it gets hidden. It starts out very simple. And then we build a wall around it. And the Lord says that if we hold iniquity in our heart, our prayers are not going to be listened to. Our prayers are going to be hindered. So when we listen attentively to the Word of God, it is going to expose sin. It's going to expose disobedience. But you know, that's the one side of hearing the Word of God. But you know also what it's going to expose? Here's what I want you to do. Here's my direction. Here's my leadership. And the Lord wants us to be attentive, not only to the confession that needs to be made, but being attentive to what He calls us to do. And being obedient. Because if we say, well, I'm going to wait for a while, that's disobedience. I don't want to do that for the Lord. How many people have attended churches and never want to have a desire to serve the Lord in that capacity as a church member? Why? I can't answer that for that individual. That's up to them to answer. But why? Why? What's holding you back? What's holding you back? You? It's not me. It's not anyone else. It's not God. And then we're a part of the church, and then it's time to go and witness. I can't do that. Why? Did God give you a mouth? Remember what He told Moses? He said, who made your mouth? Don't you think I'll give you the words to speak? Who made your hands? Don't you think I'll give you the hands to use? Who made your feet? Don't you think I'll send you in the way of my paths of righteousness and you can speak and go to those individuals? My point is, he says, I made you. I created you. Therefore, I'll enable you. But we don't want to go at times because of why? Me? Because I don't want to do it? I have my own agenda? I have my own itinerary? And therefore, that's going to prohibit me from going? You see, when we're attentive to the Word of God, we're not only going to hear it, we're going to be attentive to it, we're going to act upon it. That's why he says, be not a hearer of the Word only, but be a doer of it. Hide thy Word in thy heart, so that not only I might not sin, but so that I might do what? Carry out the things that God would have me to do in obedience. So he says here that he stood and he read therein in verse 3, again, from mid-morning until midday, that the people would understand, gave understanding in their ears, and all the people were attentive unto the Word or the book of the law. And in fact, you know, one of the things that we were, if we find in Deuteronomy chapter 31, again, there where we were read out of earlier, it says, when all the Israel is to come to appear to the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And we have to look at the Word of God as the psalmist wrote in Psalms 119, verses 103 and 104, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, one of the things you also have to understand is that while the Hebrews were in captivity in Babylon, they weren't able to worship everything how they wanted to worship the Lord, because Babylon had all of these different idols. In many ways, in shape and form, they were being required to worship the idols of Babylon. They might have been able to worship some, the God of Israel, the God of the people, meaning of the Hebrews, but I will tell you, they were also being forced to worship all these other gods. Case in point, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were told to fall down and worship the God, the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, right? That's what they were told to do. And we know that they didn't do it. They didn't worship. They were thrown into the furnace. They were able to walk out of the furnace. But the point was, is that they had, in many ways, shapes, and forms, had been forced, compelled to worship all of these other gods as well. And so, when you look at the people coming out in 70 years, a generation, going into the second generation of people that were there, they were hungering for getting back into the feast and the ways of God and the sacrifices and things of this nature that God had ordained that they were supposed to do. And I will tell you is that trying to push away. Now, remember this. Why were they in captivity? They were in captivity is because they had turned to the pagans. They had turned to idol worship. They had chosen, as the Lord had, they had broken the first commandment, which was really to do what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then he went on to say is that thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven images. And they had brought in all of these images into the house of God, and they had defiled the house of God. They had defiled the worship of God. But I have to look at these people coming back. These people, some of them, now some of these people that were coming back, these were people that were still, they had gone into captivity. So they're older people now. They remembered. In fact, when they rebuilt the temple, many of them were crying. Their cry was this. There was a cry of joy, of course, that the temple was rebuilt, but they cried because the temple was much smaller than what Solomon had originally built. There was a lot of cries from that perspective as well. But my point is that here that you have these people that understood the Word of God, and now you're trying to bring back these people that have been there for 70 years. Some have been birthed during that time period under the Chaldean way. Many had lost their heritage. Some had no heritage now because they were what? Though they're Hebrews, they were in many ways become Chaldeans. So there's a lot of changing that's coming back into being. There's a lot of change, and now they're standing here for this Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 4 of our text goes on to say, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose." So this wasn't something just thrown together. This wasn't just something like a instantaneous, we're going to do this. They had prepared for it. They had prepared. You know, it's just kind of like when we come to worship on Sunday, is that we prepare to come. At least we're supposed to. It shouldn't be that we just get up and we look at the clock. I got to get out of here in 5 minutes because you know what? Is that we're going to be late for church. No, it's we've gotten ready. We've readied ourselves. We've been praying. We're ready because why? We want to sing praises unto the Lord. We want to lift our voices. In fact, when we saw that there were what? Out of this group, there were 405 or 245 singing men and singing women that were there to do what? Sing praises unto the Lord. And so we get up, we get ready, and we say, today is the day of the Lord, and we're going to go to service so that we can fellowship together in the Lord. We're going to fellowship one with another. We're going to worship the Lord our God. They were prepared. So they had prepared this pulpit of wood, some kind of stand that he would be able to rise up. Remember, he's got over 20,000 people that are there that's going to listen to what is going to be read. And beside him stood, and I am not going to butcher their names anymore, they will appreciate it, but these men some men were on the right side, and these other men were on the left side. And verse 5 then says that what happened? And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people because of the pulpit that he was standing on. And notice what happened. They gave great reverence. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Because they knew he was going to be reading the Word of God. We should never take the Word of God lightly. We should never take the Word of God haphazardly. We should handle the Word of God with worship. We should handle it because this is what God has given us to live by. First of all, it's what God has given us to know Him by. You say, well, why do I need to know Him? Because you need to be saved. If you've never trusted in the Lord as Savior, you need to be saved today. Whosoever, the Lord tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Scriptures also tells us there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that name is through Jesus Christ. We can trust in Him and Him alone, and He will save each and every one of us. That's what repentance is about. That's realizing that first of all, as the Scripture says, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Not all of us have missed the mark. We've all come short of the glory of God. And the only way that we can be reconciled back to God, redeemed back to God, is to place our faith and the trust in the One who went to the cross of Calvary and died in our place. And the Lord says, whosoever, everyone that has understanding, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord will not turn anyone away, because the Lord does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when the Word of God is open, is that it's not a time for games, it's not a time for play, it's a time for reverence. Because it is our instruction book on how to live and conduct ourselves here while we're on this earth. But it's also not only for we as individuals, we as families, and we as a church, and most importantly, or just as importantly, is we as a nation. Let that one sink in. We as a nation should be looking at the Word of God. We as a church, we as families, and we as an individual should be looking at the Word of God. And so it says they all stood up. And then in verse 6, it says this. And I'll ask this other question before I go to verse 6. How many people today who call themselves Christians actually open God's Word even once a week? And I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm talking about during the other 6 days. How many people of God actually open the Word of God even once a week. Twice a week? Three times a week? Now you're starting to get a little fanatical, aren't you there, preacher? How many of us are opening it every day of the week and reading something from it to get an understanding of it, to see what's going on with what God has to say? How many people are actually reading the Word of God? We will open it and be attentive to it if we look at it for what it is, God's Word that He's given us. All Scripture, we quote, all Scripture is given by inspiration, right? Has the Holy Spirit of God moved upon men? They wrote down what they were given, some by direct dictation, others by the Spirit of God moving upon men, but they wrote it down. We have the more sure word of prophecy, as Peter says. How many look at it is that it's profitable. It's good for us, for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, and for obedience and reproof. And you put your own that word in there. That's what it's good for. How many of us look at it as such? In verse 6 of our text says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Now, bless the Lord means he not only praised God, but he prayed unto God. And every time we open the Word of God, you do it in your own private time, we do it collectively as a congregation, before we actually get into the Word of God, we ought to be praying about it. That God would open our hearts to an understanding of what the Word of God has to say. So he blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So you look at this as a part of their culture, is that they probably went on all fours, on their knees, and their hands down, raising their hands like this. Now whether they were standing up, or they were on their knees, either way, the point is that that's the way they came before the Lord, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Because, you know, when you look at the Pharisee and the publican, is that, you know, when they were both praying, both men prayed, the Pharisee smote his breast. He smote his breast and basically looked up to God, and I thank God that I'm not like that guy. I thank God that I'm better than that guy. I thank God. God, you ought to thank me just for being me. And that was really his prayer was all about him. It says the publican wouldn't even lift up his own eyes, but prayed, forgive me. And the Lord said, that man went down being a righteous man. That man was recognized. The Pharisee was just a bloviator. The Pharisee was just pontificating. The Pharisee was just blowing out hot air. That's all he was. Not one that was listening to the Lord. These folks, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, they bowed, they worshiped. And then in verse 7, and then these other men that were there with Ezra and Nehemiah, it says these men did what? They were spread out. I told you I'm not going to reread their names because I want to give them respect for their names. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, okay? They spread out among the congregation. Why would they spread out among the congregation? It says to do what? And they caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. Now think about this. Remember what I said. 70 years of captivity. Main language, Aramaic. We don't know how many still knew Hebrew. Some, you know, and unless it was taught in the home, then how would they have known it? So how much did they retain? So if Ezra is reading in Hebrew, remember what I said earlier, if you don't understand what you're reading because you just don't understand the language, and if I were to ask you, sprechen Sie Deutsch, what would you say? How many of you could say, do you speak German? All right. Parlez-vous français? How many of you could say, do you speak French? As an example. If you don't know the language, how is it going to help you? Remember what Paul said. I would rather give you one understanding of prophecy than the gift of tongues, of which you may not understand what I'm saying, because the gift of tongues was to help people understand in their language. But if your language right now is English, then how are you going to understand if I'm speaking in a language that you have never been trained in, learned, grew up with? How are you going to know? So for Ezra, and maybe they understood some Hebrew, but maybe it was broken Hebrew that they understood. And so if their main language was Aramaic, they needed some help in understanding. So as Ezra would read, if somebody needed to know exactly what was being said, how was it being said, how was it being interpreted, these men were spread out. And they were doing what? Helping the people to understand exactly what the Word of God had to say. And if they had any questions. You know, folks, we undervalue at times Sunday school. The minute you hear Sunday school, well, that's for the children. That's for the children. No, it's not just for the children. That's for everyone. And so if you don't like the word Sunday school, then just call it Christian education. In fact, you have enlisted in the university of Bible knowledge and understanding. All right? So if it will help you to want to be in our Sunday school, just say where you're at on Sunday morning. I'm in the University of Bible Study and Learning.
There you go.
Whatever floats your boat, okay, for the terminology what you want to use. Christian education, Sunday school. Now, back to my point. My point is this. Why is it so important to be in Sunday school? It is because our teachers have nothing else to do. They just come here and sit, right? No, it's because they have studied the Word of God. So we need to understand that our teachers are an extension of the pastor's ministry. The teachers are an extension of the parents' ministry. And so what they do is they prepare the Word of God, and they come and they teach at all age groups, whether they're the smallest children or the oldest children in the class. Now, I know some of you, so I can say that freely, okay? The oldest children in the class. My point is that at every age group, it is broken down for this reason, so that you can attentively engage in the discussion. I know with Brother Ron, when he's teaching Sunday school for the adults, he will ask, does anybody have a comment? If I have a question? So we can further talk about it. And as a result, and I know that that's what happens in the other classes. Do you understand what's being taught? If you don't, I need to give clarifications. And that's exactly what the teacher does. To help to disseminate so that we can attentively hear and understand what the Word of God has to have, or is saying. And that's exactly what these men that were spread out, is that they were the cause of people to understand the law. And verse 8 says, so they read in the book of the law, and notice what it says, how they read. They read, first of all, Ezra read distinctly. Alright? It means that it was a distinct delivery, it was a distinct explanation, so that they could give the sense and cause them to understand the reading. And you know, one of the things that we find in Scripture, you know, Jesus made this statement. He says in John 5 and 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, why was that simple statement so necessary? Because how many people were coming up and saying, remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? There was a lot of people that believed that because they had Abraham's blood flowing through their veins, that they would make them what? Accepted. But yet the psalmist wrote, it is written, there are none righteous. No, not one. None righteous. Isaiah tells us, the prophet, that all of our righteousness says are nothing more than filthy rags. So when we look at it, is that there's none righteous. We're all filthy before God. None of us can keep the law in its entirety. And if we break one part of the law taught us what? That we are guilty of all of the law. And being guilty of breaking the law was what? Death. So the law and all of these sacrifices that were being killed. Why? Because it showed these folks that that there was a reason, is that there was an atonement that had to be made, and ultimately it was going to be through the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ. So they had this. For we ourselves, when we look at listening to the Word of God, we need to distinctly understand it. You know, you ought to be able to look at Scriptures, as Jesus says, search the Scriptures. Well, you know, I look at that as the same for us today. We ought to be able to search the Scriptures. And you really want to find out where eternal life comes? You'll find that Jesus says, I am the only way. He says, I'm the truth, the life, and no man can cometh unto the Father but by Me. He calls Himself the door. He calls Himself the one that you know, you have to go through in order to be saved. He also tells us that He came to save all people. And He says in John 5:24, He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath, that means positive, promise, hath everlasting life. And also means it's a declarative statement of now. The very moment you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you now have. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the children of God. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Because we've been what? We've been transferred from condemnation of death, but has passed from death unto life. But He also tells us this, warns us in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. You have the option to deny Jesus. You have the option. You have the fortitude, you can do it. But it's going to cost you dearly. Because it says you are going to die in your condemnation. Why is it imperative that we teach our people the foundational tenets of the doctrines of God so that you too may be able to cause some people or someone else to understand? So that you may cause them to be able to know and understand what the truth of the Word of God is. In fact, Paul is writing, and it's recorded in Acts 20 and starting verse 26, says this, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Because He said this is going to happen. For I know this, that after My departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto them. Why is it imperative that when we come to services and I get ready to preach, and I say, open your Bible. And if you don't have one, there's one on the table. And if you don't have one, we'll buy you one. Because we want you to be able to handle the Word of God. And I will tell you this, my friends. I love my Bible apps because, you know, wherever I'm at, I don't always have my Bible at my hand. I have my Bible apps. But I will tell you this. This does not replace. I should say it the other way around. My Bible apps do not replace this. There is something about taking the Word of God and being able to open it, and being able to write my own notes in it, and to be able to study it, and to be able to go back and forth in my cross-references, there is much more to be able to handle the Word of God than there is what you can do on your Bible app. Again, I appreciate the Bible apps. I do. Because if I want to read the Scriptures, I have it right there available to me. But there is something about handling the Word of God. There's just something. And if you have chosen just to go Bible app only, I'm going to still encourage you to get your own Bible that you can hold in your hand, that you can study, that you can read it for yourself so that you can look at it, because there's just something that's refreshing that comes from handling it, handling the Word of God. Paul says, I have not shunned, to declare to you all the counsel of God. In other words, he says, I've given you from cover to cover from what he had at the time. We thank God that we have 66 books to study. We have a lifetime of study, amen? That we can understand about who the Lord is and then to be able to give sense of it. You know, the Great Commission was given to the church. And it says in Matthew 28:19-20, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them to observe. We all ought to be capable of teaching someone else what the Scripture has to say. So it says they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. And verse 9 says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha. Now Tirshatha means he's the governor. Okay? That's what it means, the governor. He was the governor. So that's apparently what he called himself. So which is the governor? And Ezra the priest, the scribe, the two terms given, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Now, notice what it says at the end of this verse, in verse 9. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And I will tell you, that's what ends up happening, is that when we are attentive to the Word of God, we listen to it, and they're reading it, and maybe for some of them, this is the first time they've really heard it openly read. And they started to hear the Word of God, and I'm sure that many of them started to resonate and understand this. They understood that we were in captivity because of what our forefathers did. We are in captivity when the Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We are in captivity because they made those idols. They profaned the house of God. They brought into the temple. They brought these idols. They worshiped these idols. They set up in Samaria the high places. And all of these idols, all these shrines that were put out there, and these things, I'm sure it started to come before them. And it says this, is that these are the things, these are the reasons that you were in captivity for 70 years, is because of what you had done as a nation. And God had placed you in that captivity as punishment for what you had done. And it says that they heard the Word of God, and they wept, they mourned, because they realized what had happened over the past. Now the problem is this. This is the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. This was not to be a mourning time. This was to be a festive time. This was to be a joyous time. Now I will tell you, when we read the Word of God and it convicts us and it exposes us where we need to change, we need to change. Amen?
Right.
It ought to drive us. And you see, it's not just, and here's the thing is, you can sit and you can hear the Word of God, and you can hear and the Word of God is speaking to your heart, the Spirit is speaking to your heart. Yes, preacher, I know I need to change that. And you walk outside and Satan just does what? Grabs it right out of your heart. In your mind. And you do what? You go through your week. Because you didn't let it sink in. You didn't act upon it. You weren't attentive as you need to. These people that heard the Word of God, there was weeping, there was mourning, because they realized it and they had to be told, do not mourn, do not weep, because this is the Feast of the Tabernacles. Then he said unto them, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. And see, you can have repentance, but also you can have rejoicing. You can have repentance, but you can have rejoicing. You see, you can come to the Lord's house, and yes, it can be exposed that there's sin in our lives, and we can repent of our sins. He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you walk out of here, you can walk out with your head lifted up, because why? You know that the Lord has forgiven you, and you can rejoice in it. Because He did exactly what He said He did. We should not walk out of here with doldrums. We should never walk out of a worship service with our heads hanging low. We should not do that. It should be that the Lord has shown us His path, and we should come before His presence. You know, if we need to be at this altar, get at the altar down here and pray. There's something about moving out of the seat and moving to the altar to pray before an Almighty God and be on our knees, expressing whatever's on your heart. And then, get up rejoicing. He says, you have cares of this world? Put all your cares on Him. He careth for you. And stand and rejoice in Him. And so they were instructed, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, because this was a part of the law, of the feast, of the past, of the tabernacles they were to observe. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And you know what happened the next day? Look at verse 13. "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of the people, the priests and Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law." You know, they just couldn't get enough of it. Amen?
Right.
Couldn't get enough of it. They wanted to hear what the Word of God had to say. You see, I bring this to closure this morning is that every one of us need to hear the Word of God. Now, what I'm saying here, I'm not talking about just it went in this ear and went out that ear. I'm talking about hear the Word of God in our hearts. That's what we all need to hear. First of all, it comes in salvation, because it says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's not a matter of, I need to be accepted before God. It's not that at all. What it means is, I need to be saved. I need to trust in Jesus, because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And we trust in Jesus as our Savior. But see, that's just the beginning of our journey. Baptism follows. Membership follows. You want to be attentive to what the Word of God has to say? Follow what it says. And then learn. Learn what the Word of God says. And sit and listen and be trained so that you may be able to do what? Cause others to be able to understand, so that you can give out distinctly what the Word of God says. You see, that's God's plan. That's God's plan for every child of God. That is God's plan. How do I know that? Because I find it. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, brought you divided in the word of truth." That came from here. That came from God's Word. What have you learned today? What have you learned today? What did you hear today? What did you hear? If I was to stand here and read from morning to midday, would you listen to what God's Word had to say? It comes with a hunger and thirst of God's Word. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Let us stand. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much for what your Word has taught us, what it's challenged us with. And you know the hearts of each individual that's here. You know the need. Maybe someone here today that's heard this message, and maybe it was the first time they heard it with clarity, that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. We pray that today would be the day of salvation. Maybe there's someone here that heard distinctly that they need to be baptized and unite with this assembly. And if that's the case, we pray that they'll be obedient. Maybe you've spoken to someone today that, Lord, that just realized that they need to be more in your Word. And I think that's probably for every one of us, so that we can give distinct understanding, to be able to cause others to be able to understand your Word. Whatever the need is, but Lord, I pray sincerely, if we have any sin we're hiding in our hearts that would restrict us from being the servants you would have us to be, Lord, I pray that we would confess it before you today, get our lives right with you, and then be that servant, that vessel, willing to be used of you. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient to follow. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.